If you believe your God is great, you know what to say, brothers and sisters.
Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we throw ourselves before you again. And Lord, in this time, we only want to see you, your name, your kingdom glorified. We know from the clear instruction of your scripture that when your people lift you up, that Father God, you lift up those whom you inhabit. Father God, we ask that in this moment, that Lord, we will separate ourselves from anything and all things which would cause your spirit to not have free and complete reign in our lives. We ask you, dear God, to touch us. We ask you, dear God, to motivate us. Lord, we love you. Be with us in this time. In your Son's name, amen. Well, the title of today's sermon has got to be one of the catchiest sermon titles ever invented. Introspection is defense. Just kind of gets you right there, doesn't it? It's got one of the nice, warm, lovey feelings to it. Introspection as defense. Well, what is introspection? As we've been going through the book of 2 John here, we've made it all the way to verse 8, and believe it or not, we're like more than halfway done. How about that? There's just not a lot of verses in this book. So where are we going next? Maybe John 3, we'll see. But as we come to this moment, we have seen a few beautiful traits or spiritual characteristics being carried through the book. Last week we talked about love and about how we need to continue in this love. And we took the opportunity to talk about families and marriages. We saw, and I'll just go back to the beginning here because you know what, it's only 8 verses, so indulge me here for a moment. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth remaining among us, and we will be and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly because I found your children walking in truth, as we received command from the Father. And I now request you, lady, not writing as a new commandment, but one which we had from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is love, that we should walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Because many deceivers went out into the world, those not confessing Jesus Christ to have come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now today's verse, verse 8. Watch yourselves, that we may not lose the things we worked out, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, brothers and sisters, I need you to notice those first couple of words of verse 8. Watch yourselves. Watching yourself involves introspection. It requires you to look inside. Now, as we examine our own lives, you have what's referred to as a bird's eye view of your own life. What's a bird's eye view? Well, like if you've ever seen a picture taken from an airplane, you know, looking down on the ground, like from the bird's perspective looking down, a bird's eye view is used in artistic terms, and it's also just used in general vocabulary to convey assessing. Take in an assessment of what is around you. Now, brothers and sisters, I need to share something with you. This is something that I actually do daily. Now, you might be saying, wow, because it seems like you're missing an awful lot, you know, Pastor Bob. But no, just think of how bad off I would be if I did not look inside every day. I do. I wrestle with myself every day. And I encourage all of you to wrestle with yourselves as well. But don't wrestle with yourselves in the way that we often do. Don't look in the mirror and just talk about how ugly you are. Don't talk about your new wrinkles. Don't talk about if you're overweight. Don't talk about anything else. But what we mean is to look into the mirror of your soul, look into the mirror of your mind, and just as the scripture says, search yourself and see if there is any way unworthy within you. And then you take hold of that moment and you surrender it to God, and then you and he work on that together. If it's something that requires more momentum to take place in your life, then you and God work it out. If it's something that you and God can just look at and say, that's now out of my life, then it's out of your life. But introspection requires us to look at the easy things and the hard things, but not from just a perspective of finding something in your life and going, oh, I am horrible. But to look at it with the love of God, which has just been given to us in great amounts in the last seven verses, love, 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 love. And so now we come to this point, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, point number one, for those of you who happen to be fans of the book of Exodus and Numbers and such, you know, there's an interesting thing. Some of you might have heard about it or seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Some of you might know a little something about when the Lord sent Moses and Aaron out and they led the chosen people of God out of their slavery in Egypt. Something remarkable happened. After they were delivered, after the frogs, after the gnats, after the flies, after the everything that happened to the Egyptians, all the way up to the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt as the last curse, the tenth curse to fall upon them, the people of Israel were set free from slavery. And then the Lord and Moses led them out to a vast sea. They took the rod, stuck it in the ground, and the water parted. But not only did the water part, but where the water parted was dry ground. And the children of Israel went out over that dry ground to get to the other side. And then Pharaoh started chasing them. Pharaoh's army was right on their heels. All of his finest chariots were chasing down the Israelites to slaughter every last one of them. They make it to the other side and they're like, now what do we do? Well, with but a wave of the staff again, the water closed and swamped all of Pharaoh's army. And a pillar of smoke led the Israelites by day. A pillar of fire led them by night. Manna was found on the ground every morning to feed the Israelites as they were making their way out. And then they got tired of manna and they said they needed some meat. And then the Lord sent a whole bunch of quail. And then, of course, there was that moment when they were all bitten by poisonous snakes. But the Lord told Moses and Aaron to craft a serpent around a staff and to hold it up. And anybody who looked upon it would be healed. Basically, what I'm saying is miracle after miracle after miracle after deliverance after deliverance after deliverance was given to these people. But then in Numbers chapter 14, verse 4, the children of Israel, having a conversation with Moses and Aaron, the others, said, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. At least if we were in Egypt under slavery, we'd have full bellies. We'd be slaves, but our bellies would be full. And that's better than starving out here in the wilderness. That's better than all the problems and pests and pestilence that we've had. And there we see one of the biggest problems with all of humanity. The biggest concern that so many people seem to have today, which I also think is a huge problem in this wonderful nation, is that if our bellies are full, we're content. Doesn't matter if we've been turned into somebody else's property. It doesn't matter if we have been made in the image of God, have been subjected to tyrants and to horrible laws and rules and regulations and everything else. Will my belly be full? And we find out that all too often, we are a children, we are a people that only pursue our own appetites. But it's not the satisfaction of our bellies that ought to be our driving force, amen? It ought to be the satisfaction of our souls being found in the hands of Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably heard, any of you who've done theological studies or doctrinal studies, have probably heard the term used, that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Have any of you ever heard that term used? It's a very common term. And I'm going to tell you, it's a term that for a lot of my life, I didn't like. Why? Because being the guy that I am, you know, being the hawk that I am deep down inside, I have to admit that sometimes I want the same God the Jewish people want. I wanted the good-looking king God that came in and crushed the enemies and set up his glorious reign, and we all live happily ever after. I want a God of power. Well, I do have a God of power. But we say, but saying our God is powerful sounds so much better than saying our God is sufficient. The problem, though, is that's all in your ears. Because in reality, sufficiency is far better than power. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, you have to understand the literary nature that's trying to speak to us. You can be very, very powerful, yet still not up to the task that's in front of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be the best leader in the world, but just try to herd a bunch of cats. Okay? You see what I'm saying? My wife's nodding. She's like, amen. Yeah, you can't herd cats no matter how good a leader you are. That's not them. You can be strong enough to bench press 500 pounds. But what if what you need to lift is 501? It's the pound that would break the camel's back at that moment. You'd be crushed just by the 1 pound difference. Being powerful is not enough. But when you say that someone is sufficient to every task that is before you, when someone is sufficient in every capacity, that's actually a much better way of saying powerful. Your God is powerful. Amen? But your God is sufficient. Fix it, Pastor Bob. What does that mean? He is sufficient to help your marriage. He is sufficient to melt the ice around your heart. He is sufficient to fix everything wrong in this world. He is sufficient to fix the political system in our country. He is sufficient to save souls. He is sufficient to buy people back from the grave and deliver them over to his heavenly home. When we say that our God is sufficient, when we say God is powerful, I'm afraid that all too often we are still trusting in our appetites. God is powerful enough to do what I need. But when we say God is sufficient, what we are saying is he is all powerful and my faith is in him because he can do all things. So you want to go back to Egypt? How does this apply in our lives? How does this apply in our ministries? Sometimes in churches, people get burnt out. But not here, amen? No. But sometimes people get burnt out in church. Why? Well, we had plans, but plans don't happen fast enough. We had this, but this didn't happen. We have this, but that didn't happen. I work and I labor and I toil year after year, but it seems like, you know, we don't really get where we need to go or where I want us to be. And that's not just in our churches. That's also in our homes. It's in our businesses. It's in our education. It's in so many things that we work for, we toil over. And we find out that sometimes growing the harvest takes a lot longer than we anticipated. Or we had to wait for the proper pieces or the proper tool or whatever to arrive. But nonetheless, things do happen. And this is going to take us back about 3 weeks, brothers and sisters. One of the main things that you have to do in your life is acknowledge God's movement and rejoice in where God moves and what he accomplishes. You can't just look at all of the things with that judgmental eye and be like, well, there's this and there's this and there's that and there's this. But look what God has done for you. God has done amazing things. Don't, when you have a moment of introspection, Don't look yourself in the mirror and only see what's ugly. See what God is bringing into fruition. When you look at your ministry, your home, your what have you, don't just look with a judgmental eye, but look to what is being born. You can say that the greatest leader in the world could never lead or shepherd or herd a flock of cats. And sure enough, if that's not what Moses and Aaron had to deal with time and time again. Seems like Moses even had to deal with it from Aaron a time or two. Some of you might recall a certain story in the scripture that Moses went up the mountain to meet with the Lord. And when he came back down, there's a couple, what was it, bronze calves? Thank you. I was actually asking a question because my mind jogged on a moment. They're all, yeah, I am old, ain't you? A couple of golden calves down there. And he comes down and he's like, what's this? And, you know, Aaron's like, well, I just threw it in the fire and that's what came out. Just magically came out, you know, these golden calves. Well, there's an interesting thing that goes around in the scholarly circles. And that's that sometimes they think Aaron got a bad rap right there. Because, you see, the strong bulls of Bashan were often objects of worship for the people in that time of the world. But it was also believed by some people that God would stand on the other gods. So some people, some scholars out there believe that Aaron might have made these as an image that our God is standing on them and the gods of the other people carry them around. Now that might be a stretch for some of you that have grown up in Sunday school and all that. I'm just telling you, that's one of the scholarly thought threads that's out there in the world. The problem, though, is like, say, oh, but Aaron got a bad rap there because maybe he was actually just made these to show that the God of the Israelites was superior to the gods of the Canaanites. The problem, though, was what part of thou shalt not have any graven images did you not understand? And that comes into play for us as God's people a lot of times. We're not just called to be holy part-time. Amen? We're not just called to be a little bit godly over here and a little bit godly over there. We're not called to cut and paste the word of God. We're not called to only follow the parts we want to follow or the parts that we think are good or like some the parts that we think God really said. The Bible is the word of God. And when you start distracting yourself from the word, you are going back to Egypt. That's what you're saying. When you stop loving what God has put in your life, you're going back to Egypt. When you stop cherishing the church that you either grew up in, were saved in, or any other capacity, you're going back to Egypt. This is what you're doing in your heart. Let it never be, brothers and sisters. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, but I'm going to make it quickly. Some of you students of history out here of the Americas, you might remember a guy by the name of Cortez. I'm not saying you were there. It was quite a while ago, but an explorer. He had 600 men in his service, and they brought their ships all the way from the old world to the new world. And when they arrived on the beaches down here, I believe off of Mexico, they pulled in, they got off the boats, and pretty soon people started griping and grumbling. The life here, it's not easy. The life here, we don't have all the luxuries of Europe. There's no European ladies. There's no European beer. There's no none of the things that they were used to. Let's get back in the boats and go back to where we came from. Cortez ordered all of the boats to be destroyed. He ordered all the ships to be burned. Why? Because there ain't no going back. After they'd come that far by faith, there's no going back. And so he removed the opportunity to go back. Now, in spite of one of the things a lot of people want to think and see or understand about leaders and such, I want to talk to you all as leaders in your own right. You all either have children or grandchildren, or you are a child and you have parents or grandparents, or you have employees or staff or peers at work. You all have your little sphere of influence. And within that little sphere of influence that you have, and for some it might be vast and for some it might be really small, but nonetheless, your sphere of influence is your sphere of influence. And speaking of this sphere of influence, if you want to be a good leader, a leader that leads people unto Christ, one of the things that you can do is when you know someone who has made mistakes and change their ways, but look like they're looking back at Egypt again, you need to remind them that's Egypt. Egypt is where slavery happens. Egypt is where bondage happens. Egypt is where you are oppressed. You might fill your belly momentarily and you might think you are satisfied, but you left it for a reason. Amen? Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, rather than going back to Egypt, we need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we need to run to him with all that we are. Amen? We need to run to the arms of Jesus and fall in to the arms of Jesus. Run to win. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 is one of my favorite touchy feel good verses in the whole Bible. It just leaves you with a real warm fuzzy running all up and down your chest. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's a warm fuzzy verse. Amen? Well, none of us like to be lectured. But I can tell you this. Maybe some of you like me had a mom or a dad that said to you, "I only wish you could learn from my mistakes." Anyone ever had that said to them? Anyone ever say it to somebody else? If you've lived a little while, you've made some mistakes of your own, and you acknowledge it, and you get to say to other people, "I walked that path once too, and it was not a fruit-bearing path, let me tell you. Please learn from my mistakes. Please don't go down that path." And sometimes we people, we're as good as a herd of cats, aren't we? We hear it and we scatter and we go all the directions we shouldn't go. But if we but have a spirit of introspection, if we can also bring up our children and our young in Jesus Christ to watch themselves, as the first two words of verse 8 say, if we can teach them to have an appreciation for the life that they have, whose image they are made in, God, and to learn to put the things into place in life that are going to cause health, and to examine yourselves regularly and to get rid of the bad things and hold on to the good things, if we can build an appreciation for this in our younger people in the world and our young in Christ, it might just help. Help what? Stop them from going back to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, Galatians 5:7 says, "You were running a good race." What happened? Isaiah 40:31 tells us to run and not grow weary. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:24, one of my very favorites, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, there might be a few of you runners out there. I know my wife is currently training again for a race in Ireland. Julie's a big runner. She's not doing it lately, but yeah, she's done lots of marathons and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, as you can tell, I'm very fond of running as well. And no, I'm not. But what I did do in my life was I was a fighter. I absolutely was. And I'm trying not to be sinful when I say this. I want to say I've taken a lot of pride in my accomplishments, but we all know pride's not the best word in the world. So maybe I'll say joy in my accomplishments, and hopefully y'all will understand what I'm saying. But that verse that says, "Let us run the race that is before us," just before it, Paul said, "When I box," you know, pugilism, fighting, "when I box in such a way as to not beat the air." Now, that might sound funny to you guys because we all know that shadow boxing is kind of a big deal. A lot of people practice their form as fighters and they just sit there jabbing at the wind and doing their thing. The thing, though, is that the boxer, although while he is training, he might beat the air, he is not training to beat air. He is training to meet someone in the ring. Our faith is not a small thing.
Our faith is not a weak thing. All too often, when trial comes, faith crumbles. Why does faith crumble when trial comes? Because people thought that beating the air was all that their faith was for. Singing the songs, raising that, no offense to our ministers of music anywhere, but singing the songs, raising the hands, memorizing the verses, quoting the lines, doing the potluck, showing up for the church, and we think that's it. That's not it, brothers and sisters. As a fighter of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a fighter for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your call is to go out and to lay hands on your opponent. And who is your opponent? In context, it's those that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And it's those who knew Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior but went back to Egypt instead. It's to go out and to, proverbially speaking, lay hands on them. Take hold of them. Share with them the truth of the word. Remind them from what the place they once held, that where they fell from, and that where they are now is not where God desires them. And that deep down in their heart of hearts, they know that where they are is not where they ought to be, but that rather where they are should be in love with God. I have witnessed and spoken to people a lot over the years. People that used to go to church here, there, maybe even used to go to this church. And as I talk to them, they'll say something like, "It's been so long since I've been there." They've all moved on. I won't have my old place anymore. They won't know me. You know, there's this idea that if I can't fit in where I once was and how I used to fit in, then why would I go back? We wrestle with our appetites so much. Because you see, when someone says that, it's a need for recognition. It's a need for belonging. But it's a need for belonging where you want to belong, in a prestigious position, in a respected position. But what Jesus said was, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary, and I will give you rest." You see, we don't put first things first. Brothers and sisters, there is a call upon our lives. And this call, quite simply put, is to deny the impulses in our lives, to try to leave the glorious nature of Christianity, His church, and the beautiful people that we share church with, is to resist the desire to leave these things, is to resist the desire to go back to Egypt, and instead learn to appreciate and love what you have. And then when you realize that what you have is good, beautiful, wonderful, lovely, then you run the race that is before you. You run the race with your brothers and sisters, running headlong towards Jesus Christ with all that you are. Amen? As we come to this moment, which we are about to participate in just 1 second, the Lord's Supper service. Brothers and sisters, this moment, much like the nature of the passage of Scripture we looked at today, where we were reminded to watch ourselves. The Scripture says of this moment, if you eat or drink of this moment in an unworthy manner, you eat and you drink condemnation upon yourself. Some groups call this moment Holy Communion. I do not. Some people call it communion, period. I do not. I call it the Lord's Supper. Why do I call it the Lord's Supper? Because that's what it is. And the Scripture says that we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us. If we come to this moment in remembrance of who Jesus is, what He went through, His horrible death upon the cross, and His victorious rising from the grave, if we come to this moment in remembrance of Him, yet at the same time we harbor hate and animosity, at the same time we've got grudges galore, at the same time we're thinking about every foul thought, at the same time we've got the cuss words going through our mind, thinking about some situation at work, if we come to this moment with our heart and our mind planted somewhere in Egypt, we aren't honoring God. Brothers and sisters, if this next statement is true, will you please say amen? Jesus Christ died for your sins. Amen. Jesus Christ took your sins upon him and cleansed your very soul. When we come to this moment now in remembrance of what he did, what he needs to hear from us, because in lots of times in churches, we think we're the audience. We're not. We're the participants. And God is the audience to what happens in our hearts and in our minds. If we come to this moment with anything in our hearts and in our minds other than a resounding amen for all that Jesus Christ has done for us, then we come in an unworthy manner. Brothers and sisters, it's time now for that moment that here in our church we generally call the altar call. A time for people to come forward and make things right with the Lord. Now, most assuredly, you can make things right with God right where you sit. But if there's a little bit of Egypt in your heart and in your mind, the encouragement is clear. Make it right. Let it go. Give it to God. As we prepare to have this time of decision, if you wish to pray with me, you can come right on up and grab me. You want to pray with Brother Phil, our deacon? I don't think he'd be opposed to praying with you. If you want to pray with someone else, just grab him. But of course, God's also willing just to hear from you as you sit there, a pilgrim in this journey of life. Brothers and sisters, let us have a word of prayer and a moment of silence. Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in this time, dear God, asking you to search our hearts and our minds. Asking you, dear God, to reveal to us anything within us unworthy. We ask you, Lord God, to invite us on this journey that your Holy Spirit takes in our lives. And that we ask you, Lord God, to teach us to watch ourselves in this moment. Because, Father God, yes, we do have a bird's eye view of all that we are. And, dear God, if there is any evil way within us, help us to surrender it to you. Dear Lord, we are about to participate in a moment of silence. After this moment of silence, we will begin our altar call. If in this moment of silence, you reveal to anyone in this room that they need to come forward and make a decision, then Lord God, let it happen. But here and now, dear God, may there be nothing except each and every one of us, your children, seeking you personally and quietly. Father God, move now.